customary to pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might utilize the time for a rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for your concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to gather here. It is a privilege that we enjoy in the church age to have the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit to instruct and guide us as we examine your immutable word. And it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition this morning, that what we do here will contribute to our advance and therefore better prepare us to be good soldiers for Christ. And we lift our prayer in his name. Amen. Why don't we go back to Ephesians 6, verse 10, 11, and 12, and note what we've done so far, and then we will pursue our study. Ephesians 6, 10. From now on, be strong in the Lord through the power of truth in the soul and of his power to execute. Habitually keep yourself dressed for battle as an infantry soldier of God, so that you will have the power to seize and to hold your ground against the strategy and the tactics of the devil. Verse 12, because our combat is not against blood and flesh, but against general officers, against commissioned officers, against special forces, guerrillas, and fifth column spies of the dark side, against the demonic rank and file warriors of evil who populate the atmosphere. Because of the angelic conflict, then pick up and put on the full armor of God, for the purpose that you might have the ability, namely the power, the intelligence, the knowledge, the skill, and the competence, and the capacity to produce, perform, and deploy, to stand fast and resist. Now that's as far as we've gone in the verse, and we will proceed with the exegesis. The occasions to do this, to stand fast, occur for each of us every day. You may be losing these battles and not know it. You may be in opposition to the Lord and be an emissary of the dark side and not know it. But on the other hand, maybe you do know it and are too arrogant to admit it. Problem that faces each of us on a day-by-day basis. We're all very self-centered individuals. We're into self-preservation. We would like to be better than we think we are. And quite often that this simply is not true. And the way to orient and adjust to humility of soul is to be consistently in the Scripture and find out that we amount really to not much. The only thing that elevates us is the Word of God in our souls, and therefore we can rise ourselves above the mundane of this life. Therefore, to improve the way we think improves who we are. And if we're able to do this on a consistent basis, then we rise above the average person and can outthink the problems that face us with biblical solutions. And the refusal to do this, the arrogance to ignore it, these are the kinds of things that destroy people in the Christian life and therefore play into the hands of the dark side. Now, regardless, Paul identifies the circumstance where you are to stand fast and resist in the evil day. And the key word there is poneros, evil which corrupts others. When we have evil thoughts, thoughts that are based on analysis of others that is critical, analysis of others that is demeaning, there is a tendency in the human psyche to criticize other people. The reason is that we want to be better than we think we are and lower other people below the current level we believe we currently occupy, and that means somehow we've elevated ourselves through verbiage. These kinds of things destroy relationships, and it can destroy a church. Evil that corrupts others. The word is poneros. Now, two illustrations here. First of all, when you come into the knowledge that condemns others, you're challenged to decide if what is being told you is true. This is usually called gossip. By the way, gossip is not telling something that is untrue necessarily. It is telling something that is true. You can spread information that is true that other people don't need to know. I remember back when I was a child, it was shocking to find out that Maureen was pregnant. You just didn't tell that. If it was to be known that Maureen was pregnant, then she or her husband would let it be known. And, of course, I'm speaking of married people here, because I understand this day and time, dang near everybody's pregnant. But it seems to be the case anyhow. But pregnant here, pregnant there, well, everything's just fine. But back in the day, it was frowned upon. And I do remember an episode in my senior class where a young lady became with child. And the furor was so intense that the family pulled up stakes and left town. So that was the way those things were back in the 50s. Not true now. They give, I think, showers maybe at lunch. But nevertheless, there's some things that can be told that are true that don't need to be told, and that's gossip. And then there are things that are not true that can be told, and that's gossip, and each can be very harmful to the person being discussed. So you can come into knowledge that condemns others. You're challenged to decide if what is being told is actually true. And if you accept it as face value, speak of it to others, then you're involved in sowing discord in the congregation. We're not there yet, but there's a passage over in the Old Testament that we will examine in due time. And it's what I had originally planned to be the summation of the Church of the Living God. And it contains a list of sins that are considered to be most grievous by God. And number one on the list is sowing discord. Now, by not having all of the facts and to believe the report without question is to set yourself up for divine discipline. And none of us need this. Not now. The whole nation's under discipline. Lo, the whole world is under discipline. You people look happy as punch this morning, well-dressed, welcome, look really nice. You need to hang on to whatever's nailed down. Things are going to get consistently and progressively worse, and you may need to start growing cabbage in the backyard if you plan to survive. There is no money. I think I've just talked with two expert economists in the congregation, actually three, and they all confirm the fact that there is no money. And you say, well, they're passing out trillions of dollars hither and yon. True, but that's not real money. What that is a IOU that you've signed off on. You've got to ante up one of these days. And when it comes to anteing up, where are you going to get the money? You say, well, I don't have any money. I don't have that kind of money, $1 trillion lying around. So where do we get the money? Well, we borrow the money. Well, nobody's lending us money anymore. We owe everybody money. And then they owe everybody money. And they're broke too. We're into a global depression in the early stages of it. And you know what the ultimate end to it all will be? The ultimate end is that the riffraff and the hoi polloi are going to be eliminated. And those that have the integrity of soul are going to survive this. And we will be shed of a lot of people that need to be gotten rid of that we can't shoot. And that's the way God clears the decks. He puts up with crap just so long. And the Word of God is replete with examples of how nations have risen and then nations have fallen because they have rejected the laws of divine establishment, they have insulted the divine institutions, and they have rejected the Word of God. And when that happens, God can unleash the whirlwind. And we're about to see about a Category 9 hurricane hit the world. And it'll make New Orleans look like a resort. If you accept it as face value, speak of it to others, then you're involved in sowing discord in the congregation. You don't need that now. You're going to have enough troubles of your own without starting it for others. By not having all the facts and to believe the report without question is to set yourself up for divine discipline. And this is your evil day. And you fail to stand fast, and you fail to resist. Now, on the other hand, if you perceive you're somehow the victim of another's actions, and because of this, you're tempted to relate your alleged mistreatment to others, then you have sown discord within the congregation. and you have set yourself up for divine discipline. And this is your evil day, and you have failed to stand fast, and you have failed to resist. This is why the spiritual panoply is only effective in the life of the sophisticated believer. The sophisticate is the one who has made spiritual advance, has been loyal to the Word of God, and has sought to execute it under the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of doctrine is communicated in one Bible class here. We don't do 20 minutes. We try to jam in about 60. And that means three Bible classes for most people. But the issue here is to get truth into your soul and then alter the way you think so that your decision-making process is also altered. Therefore, your actions are improved. To come here and hear and not metabolize or do is a waste of your time. It's not a waste of mine. My job is only to communicate, and as long as three show up, I can teach. And we're headed that way on Wednesday and Thursdays. But on Sundays, I'm happy as punch to see you all here all cheery. And it's early in the morning. I'd think more people would come at night once you're awake and all. But you come in the morning. That's great. I salute that. I personally have to drag myself out of bed on Sunday mornings. I get up at 5 minutes till 7 because it takes me 5 minutes to get up. Point is, though, life's not fair. If you expect it to be, you're living in a delusion. Everybody has a sinful nature. Everybody. And if you have unrealistic expectations about how other people are supposed to act toward you on every day, you're going to be horribly disappointed. Everybody has a bad day. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins. Everybody screws up. Everybody has a sin nature. They have trends. They have strengths, weaknesses, lust patterns. And you're no different. You're going to have your evil day. A seasoned warrior knows that life is not fair. And you should be a seasoned warrior. And that is a Christian sophisticate. Someone who knows how to deal with the affairs of true life. Not to be offended by the drop of a hat. People are offended today over the most amazing things to me. What people are offended of today would not even be noticed on the playgrounds I was familiar with as a child. And I would poll the men here if it was only a men's Bible class. Give me an example of what you were called in the sixth grade on the playground. And if we were to say that to some adult today, they would be offended and call the law. People are too thin-skinned. You're going to have to get a hold of yourself. There is trouble coming down the pike. And your little petty arguments are going to be reduced to laughable by comparison to what's coming down, and you need power of the Word of God in your soul in order to get through this. And to have petty arguments over something because somebody said something that offended you is the most ridiculous sixth grade minutia I've ever heard. And we pass laws against it, which is tyranny. Those that insist that life be fair, live in a dream world of unrealistic expectations and iconoclastic arrogance. You put someone on a pedestal, they will give you reason to tear them down eventually. No one's perfect. Here is Mr. Stud Muffin up on his pedestal. Women do this. They put some dude up on a pedestal. And the dudette has done it. And there he stands, and, you know, he's got teeth, hair, and eyeballs, and he's looking good. He can flex, got pecs. And that's about all she can see. And therefore, she is just bemused by him. But then she finds out later on he's got a sin nature, and he does something that, hey, offends her. And then what does she do? She gets the axe out and starts chopping away on this thing. I'll show you. How dare you offend me? And as soon as the pedestal falls, she starts chopping on him. At least that's what the... I just have to say this. Ooh, it's like I've got some old favorites here. Oh, what's back up on that one? See, this is a sophisticated spiritual life. This is where you need to be today. Are you? You need to be a sophisticate. You need to get past petty arguments, gossip, maligning, judging. You need to get past that. You ain't got time for this. Your lunch is about to be taken away from you. And here we have these problem-solving devices down in here for the sophisticated believer. And if you are not there but way down here with a faith rest drill, you're going to lose. If that's your problem-solving device, you might as well be in the Old Testament. And they call that loser. Now, there is a bunch. Let's get some hair on here. Up on a pedestal, and Mr. Islamic bad dude. And this is Islamic poor wife. And she does something that the bad dude don't like. He chops her head off. Because what? He was offended. This happened in Buffalo. What's it in Buffalo? Is it too cold this year? What? So he lops the lady's head off, rolls across the studio floor, and then goes tell the police, I just decapitated my wife. Oh, why did you do that? She's threatening to divorce me. I guess not now. She'll be with you now. So that's called an honor killing. I've got to preserve my honor. In the South, you have duels. In Islam, you just cut your opponent's head off. Listen to this. No army can be successful and no soldier can be safe when there's dissension in the ranks. This soldier was not safe. You're not safe either. This is a church. No one's required to be friends, close elbow-rubbing buddies, go out for beer and Doritos, Cheez-Its. Maybe we should call our, our foreign congregation Cheez-Its now. I think we'll go to Cheez-Its. But I've gotten a letter from someone down in Texas, hand over the heart, saying that they don't like me calling them Doritos. And the reason is because this person watched the Super Bowl and didn't like the Doritos commercials. But watches the commercials. That's when you, go to the refrigerator. But this person didn't like the commercials. And I'm thinking, were you offended? Offended? So I'm staying with Doritos. Mainly because they're made by Pepsi, and my dad has Pepsi stock. Eat Doritos. No church can survive when the members are distracted by petty disputes, especially when it involves the ministries of the church. Got no time for that. See, here's what you need to understand. The church of the living God. This is His operation, and Jesus Christ is head. I'm just a nice little fuzzball here trying to communicate a little doctrine to you, and that's my job. After I communicate it, it's yours to do with as you will. But you need to understand this, that when you mess with the ministries of the Church of the Living God, you are begging for divine discipline. The evil day is upon us. Both extrinsically from the culture and intrinsically from discord. Orientation to the reality of the situation is imperative if we're to survive as a country and as a church. A friend of one of our members told him that she thought, when passing on the street out there, she thought that we were a funeral home. And I'd just like to say there are no prophets in the church age, but she may be on to something. Check in about a year. You may see a hearse right under the little porte cochere, waiting to haul some body out of here. Where would they put the, what do they call that thing? Let's call it the blastatorium, where they burn you up or punch you up with goo. Where would they do that here? I don't know. But this would be the little chapel where the bereaved would come in, and people like me would stand up and, you know, try and comfort the remaining portion of the family and the friends. And then they'd roll that thing right out that front door. Have to be careful in that first door, it swings back on you. But right out that front door, right out into the hearse. And as we drive by, we'll say, you know, that sort of looks like a church. Those who have voted for chaos, and been a lot of voting going on lately, those who have voted for chaos are getting their way. But the ramifications are only temporal. People come and people go, and eventually the laws of divine establishment will restore order. The laws of divine establishment will restore order. You do not need to be overwhelmed by the whirlwind. There's no reason for this. Some of you are veterans here of 24 years. Some of you are veterans of a lot of years. And some of you are rookies as far as being in this church is concerned. But regardless of what is on the horizon, and we might say regardless of what is on the sunset, you need to be prepared in your soul to deal with it. And you cannot be distracted with petty issues. Get your eyes on the Word of God. Get your eyes on Christ. Get your eyes on advancing toward the sophisticated spiritual life, and do not be distracted. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Those who promote discord are getting their way, but the ramifications for this are eternal. Note, those who have voted for chaos are getting their way, but the ramifications for that are only temporal. God will restore order. A lot of people won't see it because they'll be eliminated in the whirlwind, but order will be restored. Those who promote discord are getting their way, but the ramifications for this are eternal. This sin is the most grievous because the foundation of the spiritual life in the church age is the local church. It is called the church age for a reason. There are churches, and God has a flock, and He assigns portions of His flock out to various shepherds called pastor teachers in Scripture. And the shepherds are to take care of their portion of God's flock. And to mess with that is challenging the plan of God in the church age, and therefore is contributing not only to the destruction of a local church, but also to the decline of the client nation. To disrupt the harmony of a local church can only invite the wrath of God. Who wants this? Many of you have come face to face with your evil day, and you have lost that battle. Our passage so far, because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God for the purpose that you might have the ability and the capacity to stand fast and resist in your evil day. And that's today and tomorrow and the day that follows. There's not a day without evil associated to it for your volition to meet, to be challenged by, and to resolve, overwhelm, and defeat. It's your job. Do you have the doctrine to do it? Or are you a rookie believer with no doctrine? And that's not bad. Just keep coming back. You'll get your armor on. Or are you a veteran believer in reversionism, and you've decided, like the Romans of old in the 4th century A.D., lay down that shield. It's too heavy. Take off that helmet It's too heavy. Take off that breastplate. It's too heavy. Let's go to war naked. You know, the Greeks used to do that. Got to have a lot of courage to do that. Only thing they were armed with was a shield and a sword or a pike. And a lot of defending going on. But you'd better be a good soldier if you plan to go into wade into battle with a sword and a shield and nothing else. And that's the way some people are trying to fight the spiritual life, except they've decided to lay down their sword and shield down by the riverside. Can't do that till the eternal state. That's when you no longer need the shield and the sword, is in the eternal state. You got to have it here. You got to be a part of the panoply. For the few of you left standing, though, congratulations, the next half of the verse is dedicated to you. It begins with the aorist active infinitive of the verb kat ergadzomai. To accomplish, to complete, to bring about, to perform, to achieve. And we just use the word achieve here. You're going to achieve something. The aorist tense is culminative. It indicates both the effort and the progress of an action that is brought to a conclusion. The believer who can stand fast with doctrine and resist temptations associated with his evil day has fulfilled the imperative that introduces the verse. Because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God. Pick it up and put it on. I like it that my previous little things here, I find my guy. Put that on. Now, who wears this? We studied the Roman soldier because that's Paul's illustration in Ephesians 6. He's in prison. He's got legionary outside the door. And he sees how these guys are dressed, how they behave, what their mental disposition is, what their order is, their integrity as a Roman soldier. And what is the armor they wear? We've noted the helmet. We've noted the breastplate. We've noted the belt. We've noted the shield. He's got a pike here, or a spear, but he's also got a makaira in here, a sword. Down on the bottom, he's got his boots on. He's got those six elements of his panoply that Paul uses as an example of what you need to have guarding your soul. Now, the way you do that is to learn the Word of God by staying in fellowship. You need to have esprit de corps love, which is virtue love, personal love for God, unconditional love for mankind. And you wind up in a sophisticated spiritual life. But this is advance that takes you past your personal sense of destiny. If you haven't realized this yet, then you're not in the sophisticated spiritual life. And you don't have your armor on. And you get in reversionism, you start taking things off like the Roman soldiers did in the 4th century AD, and they can't go to battle without getting themselves maimed or killed. You can't go to battle. But you're going to go to battle tomorrow. Tomorrow's an evil day. You're going to go out there without a breastplate and a shield and a sword. You've laid them down. Or never had them up in the first place. The believer who can stand fast with doctrine and resist temptations associated with his evil day has fulfilled the imperative that introduces the verse, because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God. That is a process. And this culminative aorist indicates both effort and progress of an action that is brought to a conclusion. This indicates that the believer Paul is talking about has put on the armor and is a spiritual sophisticate. And if you're not there yet, just come back to Bible class, second session, this week, next year, from then on. Keep coming back and get your armor on. The active voice of Kat Ergadzomai means that the spiritually sophisticated believer has completed the task of putting on the full panoply of God. Completed it. The idea here is that after having done this, he continues to hold his ground. Now, we've studied the Greek phalanx, front rankers, pramakoi. We've seen the ranks, how the best soldiers were out front with their shields up and pikes up. That front line had the hold. They interlock their shields and they function as one unit. And they move into the enemy, which is trying to do the same thing. In the first line to break, that's the crowd that loses. So they push on trees from age 7. They try to push over trees. And they all line up and see if they can push over a tree. And they can't do it. But they're building up all the muscles that are necessary to be on that front rank. And you keep pushing and building up all the necessary muscles involved in that. So that when you are 22, you can go out on that front rank if necessary. And you can push the enemy back without breaking the line. Keep that shield up, interlocked with your neighbors. Pike up. That's the Greek approach. How about the Romans? The Romans worked in ranks too, but they threw the javelins first. Those are the rookies. They threw javelins, that's artillery, and then they would retreat. And then the next ranks would come in, and they would take in the battle, and the veterans were in the back, and they went wherever they were needed. And they had shields, and they had machairas. And all of these other people that wanted to fight the Romans had these long spears, these long swords. And they would come in hacking like this. And when you hack like this, you leave your torso open. And when they would hack and miss, and they would deflect it with their shield, they'd come up with that little short machaira and hit them right in the gut. They would defend themselves. What if you go out there without that? Look, they've got the weaponry. You've got nothing. They can go out there like David did with a slingshot and beat you. You got nothing. You got to be able to hold your ground. Therefore, when you get the panoply on, hold your ground. In the evil day, hold your ground. It's your job as a Christian soldier not to be overwhelmed by the idiosyncrasies of the day. And when the real crisis comes, you have got to protect your 6 feet of turf. You've got to hold your ground. The active voice of Kot Ergadzamai means that the spiritually sophisticated believer has completed the task of putting on the full panoply of God. That's the active voice. He produced that action. The idea here is that after having done this, he continues to hold his ground. The participle is temporal and answers the question of when the action was completed. When did he get the panoply up and going? Therefore, in this context, the participle is antecedent, meaning that the power and ability to stand fast and resist occurs after having picked up and put on the full panoply of God. That's when it works. Right here and beyond. You don't get here overnight. And you have to keep moving forward. You cannot be distracted. And if other people are distracting you, you have got to learn how to isolate distractions. I was interested to me the other day that I was speaking on that very same concept, isolating distractions. Do not be distracted. Focus. Eyes up front. And in the midst of that, somebody's cell phone went off. Everybody's head jerked around. I thought I was going to have whiplash. I'm thinking, are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Eyes front. Do not be distracted. So, it might be a good idea to have a cell phone go off every now and then and see if you can keep your eyes right up here. You know, it's not your cell phone. And the poor bloke whose cell phone is going off, he's cussing himself. Oh, you idiot. You didn't turn it off. And he's fumbling, trying to find his cell phone, finally gets it, pushes the button, gets the thing off, and he's just breathing heavy, thinking, I have disturbed the entire congregation. So let him stew in his misery. It won't happen again, most likely. And you had an opportunity to see if you could focus, which you couldn't do. So maybe we ought to have another cell phone go off. See if you can focus. Once the challenges and temptations of the evil day have subsided, the spiritual sophisticate who had dressed his soul in the full panoply of God remains standing, and so we have the aorist active infinitive of the verb histomi, to be in opposition. So let's get what we got as a translation. because of the angelic conflict. That is the real war right there. If you have static from somebody, the static is coming from the fact that they have been influenced by either intrinsic fifth columns from the sinful nature or extrinsic fifth columns from the dark side. And so they're just cooperating with whatever the source is. So the angelic conflict is what you're involved in, and you need to be a good soldier for Christ. Because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God. That's a process. And in the context here, it's been completed. And the Ephesians apparently don't have their panoply on, guys, because this is imperative. And here, he's telling them to pick it up and put it on. He's not saying, you're doing well because you have picked up and put on your panoply. He's telling them to do it. And so he's talking to us. What's the purpose of this? So that you might have the ability and the capacity to stand fast and resist in the evil day. That's the purpose of it. Even after having achieved everything. And then to oppose those things that are in conflict with the spiritual life. To oppose, and that's histomy. That's where we are in our last word of the verse. The constative aorist of being in opposition gathers into one entirety all of the circumstances imposed by the dark side, whatever they might be. Thought testing, system testing, people testing, disaster testing. You are in queue for all of those on the evil day, which is tomorrow, if not today. No matter what you faced, you stood fast in fellowship using biblical problem-solving devices and functioning under the royal law. The royal law. The active voice is produced by the sophisticated believer. Since the adolescent believer is constantly being distracted by overemphasis on self and, as a result, often deceived by the allurements of extrinsic propaganda and the self-induced misery of intrinsic sin, human good, and evil. This is the Christian loser. This is the person who goes out to the battle but doesn't have the panoply. Therefore, they're extrinsic challenges that are distractions, or they're intrinsic temptations that are selected. That is overemphasis on self, and it produces self-induced misery. Now, who am I talking to here? I don't really know. I just know that they're out there, either here or yon. Yon being the Dorito congregation, or simply those who are not here. We're going to get into a study where you need to do some very serious soul analysis. You need to try and figure out, are you a culprit? You need to try and figure out if you really know what you're doing as a believer. We're going to get into a study that's going to expose in the clear light of day the thought process that can bring down a church. Is that what you need now? Is that what we need right now? This thing's got an infinitive. It expresses the purpose that God has for believers to pick up and put on His armor. It is to oppose the temptations presented by extrinsic and intrinsic fifth columns. You ought to be able to do that as a sophisticate. Now, we all fail. Don't misunderstand me. No one should get cocky and think, well, I'm a sophisticate now, and I don't have to worry about that. Well, there have been many sophisticates come down the pike with the armor on, and to get arrogant and assume that they've been through all the challenges and the tests and not going to be anymore, and I can just coast from here on out, and then something very subtle hits, and they fail, and they go into reversionism and start taking off the helmet and the breastplate and lay down the shield, just like the Romans did. One more round. Ephesians 6:13. Because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God for the purpose that you might have the ability. The ability has to do with power. Where do you get the power? You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. in order to learn the Word of God, for He is the teacher. And then you have the intelligence. That has to do with the spiritual IQ. Your human IQ plus gap gives you the filling of the Holy Spirit, and your human IQ gives you spiritual IQ, so you can then study the Word of God. You can't study it with human IQ. We know that from 1 Corinthians 2. Is the Holy Spirit teaching a spiritual system? I can stand here and teach till I'm blue in the face, and if you're out of fellowship, you may as well go over here to Lindenwood, Umsel, they call it, St. Louis U, Maryville, wherever. Take the Bible as literature. You can take heathen take the Bible as literature. Perverts can take it. You can go into Bible literature, you can sit down and listen to a prof talk about the Bible as literature and take the test and pass it. Who was Obadiah's fifth cousin? You can write that down. And you think you're a budding theologian when you get out of there. But you do not have the wisdom. See, the next thing that comes up is intelligence. You have the spiritual IQ. And then the knowledge. The knowledge has to do with epinosis. You are able to understand it because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you and it's gone into your cardia. And then the skill. You develop skills that are able to pull that doctrine into your soul and grow in grace. The spiritual skills. That's right there. Filling the Holy Spirit, gap, and then functioning under the problem-solving devices. You're skillful at this. And then the next is competence. Now it's time to execute. You have the competence to do this. And the capacity. Capacity means to produce, to perform, and deploy. Produce, perform, deploy. Where's my other little thing? I got another thing in here somewhere. I'm winging it, as you can tell. Well, let's just put it right here. This is deployment of the problem-solving devices right there. Now, in a situation, you analyze it, you have the doctrine, it's in your conscious mind, brought there by the Holy Spirit, and you've been led to know what the solution is. And now you have the concept of capacity. People without this knowledge don't have the capacity to resolve the issue in front of them. But you do. You've got the inventory of ideas brought to your conscious mind by the Holy Spirit. You can select from what you know and the wisdom that comes with it to apply that solution to your life. And that's capacity to produce, to perform, to deploy. Comes up into the mind. That is production. Performance is pulling the volitional trigger. And then deployment is putting it out, focusing it on the issue. Because of the angelic conflict, pick up and put on the full armor of God for the purpose that you might have the ability and the capacity to stand fast and resist in the evil day. Even after having achieved everything, having got the panoply on, to oppose those things that are in conflict with the spiritual life. Good soldier for Christ. Now, it is impossible for a believer to advance to the sophisticated level of the spiritual life if they refuse to utilize the royal law. A doctrine that is desperately in need of review by this congregation. I had a show of hands. Just give me a one-sentence definition of the royal law. How would you do? Is this your evil day? What's the reason? Why go on with a description of the panoply if so many of you are not willing to pick it up and put it on? Why go there? You got to go back to the basics and get the royal law first. If I teach the panoply, here are the items that you need to dress your soul with. You need to dress your soul this way. And you're not even functioning under the royal law. That's like getting the cart up in front of the horse. I remind you of the Roman legionaries during the decline of the empire. Vegetius says that down to the death of Emperor Gratian, that's 383, 4th century A.D., that was when the events now being described by Vegetius occurred. Here's what he writes. Foot soldiers wore breastplates and helmets during the reign of Emperor Gratian. But when, because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned, the customary armor began to seem heavy, since the soldiers rarely ever wore it. Can you imagine the first sergeant out there saying, "All right, let's do our drills. Hit on that helmet and that breastplate and pick up that shield," and say, "Well, it's too heavy. I can't wear." And so eventually somewhere I said, "Well, let's just leave the shield off today." "Well, I don't like the breastplate. It's real heavy too. We take it off." "So, okay, you can take off the breastplate." "Well, it just seems like this helmet is awful heavy." "And so, you okay, take off the helmet." Therefore, they first asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and the mail and the helmets. And so our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection for chest and head and were often beaten by the archers. That's the first thing out is the archers. You haven't even started the battle when the archers are shooting at you. That's artillery. So you're standing there on the front line, just like in Patriot, you know. They stand there with all lined up real pretty. And the other side locks and loads. Boom! Everybody dives. And then the side that just got shot, they lock and load and shoot the other people while they're trying to jam stuff down in their little barrels. It's crazy. And it's crazy for you to go out on a battlefield without your armor on. And that's what they did. And so they're standing there virtually naked, and artillery hits. It's arrows, no shield to plink them off, run off to the side, no shield, no breastplate that could bounce off there maybe. They're just standing there. The archers beat them. Nobody else had to do anything. Although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one tried to restore breastplates and helmets to the infantry. Thus, it happens that troops in battle, exposed to wounds because they have no armor, think about running and not fighting. That's the Christian soldier without a panoply. He is going to back off. He is going to capitulate. He is going to buy into false doctrine. He is going to protect his south side. This church is where parade ground drills are conducted for Christian warriors, yet so many of you have refused to pick up and put on the armor. It does no good to learn about the armor if you have no interest in wearing it. Now, you cannot pick up and put on out of fellowship. Right here. You got picking up and putting on anything right here but scar tissue on the soul. That's all you're picking up and putting on. And that's where you're living. You're not picking up anything. Bad ideas. Got plenty of that. You cannot pick it up and put it on out of fellowship, and you can't hold your ground without problem-solving devices, because over here, problem-solving devices are human viewpoint, human good and evil. That's your problem-solving device. That goes right back to the unbeliever's resolution of every issue. And that involves vituperations of a verbal nature, fisticuffs, Donnybrooks, murder of an overt nature. And it all starts with revenge motivation in the soul, which is mental attitude. That's the way ordinary folks resolve their problems. And that is not what we are called to do. But that's what you will do if you live out here in the darkness. You cannot oppose the enemy if you can't execute the royal law toward your fellow believer. Ergo, the doctrine of the royal law will start with paragraph 1, definition and description at 10 till the hour.